veterans. Dave Everett's going to come. And Dave shared that he spent his life in the U.S. Navy. And he's got a bunch of ribbons on, but he can tell you later what those all are. You don't have to tell us right now. But I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Listen to Scripture.
Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received the gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. I want you to respond a little bit to this very simple, almost silly question. What is the difference between artificial and real flowers? What's the difference between artificial and real flowers?
Fragrance.
Fragrance? Oh, come on. You mean artificial flowers don't have an odor? Life, the maker,
texture.
I'm sure Dottie Perdone could give us a real explanation on real flowers.
Man-made,
yeah, the maker. Cost, okay. Now, aren't these beautiful fake flowers up here? Just to decorate the auditorium, so to speak. One of our granddaughters, Anna, who is 12 now, when she was a little toddler, it was so cute, but like, Anna, she used to go around smelling plastic flowers. I mean, it was cute, you know, this little toddler smelling plastic flowers. Anna, they're not real. They don't have an odor, you know, there's no fragrance there. Artificial flowers have no life, no fragrance. They're man-made. Real flowers are God-made. They're real. They're dynamic. They have life. Love. Love in the church, like flowers, can be man-made or God-made. They can be fake. It can be fake, or it can be real. Our theme this morning is loving each other. Actually, this sermon's for everybody that's not here today. No. Just half kidding, okay? Verse 8 in this passage that was read is a very powerful challenge. Listen to Peter's words. Above all, love each other deeply. Above all, love each other deeply. And Peter is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. It's in the context. And the phrase is there. He's talking about the end of the age, the nearness of the return of Jesus Christ. And he says, these are certain things that need to be characterized in the body of Christ, in the life of the church. we could ask the question in the light of the return of Jesus, and I have preached on this in the past, how should we live? Years ago, Francis Schaeffer, the great theologian, philosopher, Christian leader, he had a series, but how then should we live? 1 Peter 4 gives us several responses to that. Quickly, just listen to the response. He says, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray and love each other. And so I want to focus this morning on that one particular trait, and that is loving each other. Nice phrase, right? We're to love each other deeply. Sounds good. End of sermon, let's go home. Well, it's not quite that simple. What does loving each other deeply really look like in the normal life of the church? What does it really look like? So we need to put some flesh on that. So we could say, yeah, we're to love each other deeply, and Jesus is coming back, and this should be part of our life. We really are to love each other. I got to pause, okay? Pause. I couldn't help this week, but I got so like, where is their brain? A couple celebrities said about the killing, you know, the terrorist massacre in Manchester, England. Well, all we got to do is coexist and love each other. I go, oh my, where is their brain? Okay, back to 1 Peter 4. How do we demonstrate loving each other deeply? What kind of flesh will be put on in the life of the church? Well, 1 Peter 4 gives us some answers. So for a few moments, I want to teach on this and to motivate us to love each other deeply. There are several real characteristics of real love in a healthy church. And the first one is self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. You say, well, where do you find that? Here in verse 8, the word agape, self-sacrificing love. That's the type of love that Peter is talking about. This love is agape love. That's self-sacrificing love. Self-sacrificing love. So important as we live in an age of narcissism. Narcissism is life revolves around you, quote, slash, navel gazers. It's all about me. It's all about my life. It's all about my family. It's all about my world. So here Peter's saying you are to love each other deeply, agape love, self-sacrificing love. That's the love that's been demonstrated by God the Father with Jesus, the sacrificial lamb that sacrificed his life for us. That's agape, self-sacrificing love. Demonstrated in the life of the church, agape love will be visible by death to self, self-centered goals, self-centered personal preferences. Others will become our concern. Let me just pause, wrestle with that for a moment. That in the life of the church, under the context or the umbrella that Jesus Christ is going to return, the end of the age is near, Peter is saying you're to love each other deeply with this self-sacrificing love to counter this whole narcissistic evolution that has evolved within the body of Christ, that life is all about me and my interest and my family and my goals and whatever I want. Peter is saying, no, it's got to be self-sacrificing love. Others become our concern. The good of others and the body of Christ will take priority over personal desires. The good of others and the body of Christ will take priority over personal desires. That's real love versus artificial love. That's real flowers over plastic flowers. This is love with fragrance, not simply plastic and look the part, and all it is a bunch of pretense. This is God-made love. But it's love that involves a choice. We must choose to love with agape love. We must choose that. It just doesn't, like, kind of sneak up on us and creep into our fiber. It's like, Lord, I want to love my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ with agape love. And that means that there's going to be self-sacrifice. I won't let this narcissistic, systemic danger creep into my whole thought life and my whole philosophy of church and what church is all about. I will be very concerned about others and sacrifice what I desire for the good of the body. And that's a choice. Another characteristic that we find here that Peter is really underscoring for us, and that is this matter of grace. So if we're going to talk about loving each other deeply, there will be grace. Listen to this phrase that on the surface it appears to be complex and maybe even confusing, but when you unpack it, it is very powerful. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Did you hear that? He's talking to the church. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, how many of you sinned at least 5 times this past week? Don't raise your hands. Okay. Well, thanks, Lou. He had both hands up. I meant 10. Point being that we sin, right? Christians sin. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Under this umbrella of loving each other deeply, this is a tough passage for application. Now, I do not believe that it means that we ignore or that we hide sin. It's not like, oh, there's sin in the church. Just kick it under the carpet, you know. Sweep it and, oh, my, just ignore it. I don't believe that's what he's talking about at all. I believe that what Peter is saying, that it means that we show grace in the light of sin as Jesus would deal with our sin. Has Jesus dealt with your sin? How has he dealt with your sin? The sin from before you came to know Jesus. What about the sin of last week? How does Jesus deal with your sin? So this becomes the framework for showing deep love within the body of Christ. We will sin. So do we ignore that? No. And we have to be honest that there are sins that are committed in the body of Christ that are very visible and affect the body of Christ. And yes, there are sins that we might do in secret. That affects the body of Christ, but it may not be visible. So what do we do with that? Do we just say no? There are no sins at Edinburgh Road Chapel or whatever church we may be part of. No, we don't want to talk about that. You know, we're the body of Christ and everything is just wonderful and kind of really perfect and super and... No, that would not happen here. And I don't want to be part of a church that ever talk about sins within the camp. That's not what Peter is saying. He's saying it has to be dealt with. There has to be confession. There has to be repentance. But how does Jesus deal with our sins? When we confess and we repent, what does he do? Forgives, right? Yeah. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So within the body of Christ, there's going to be sins. Again, don't raise your hands, but how many of you sinned this past week? Some of it may be okay. It really didn't affect the body of Christ and it's not very visible. You know, I never went out and shot somebody, killed somebody, did whatever, some thing that you might classify as a terrible thing. And you may not have to get up on a Sunday morning and say, you know, I did this or I did that. But what happens when that happens? We are quite human, aren't we? We sin. Genuine, loving each other, self-sacrificing love says, I am not going to condemn you to hell because you sinned. I am not going to kick you to the curb and say, you're done. I'm through with you. I'm finished with you. Or we're done with you. We just, whatever. No. As long as there's repentance and confession, there will be forgiveness. Grace. Grace. You know, this, my own personal feeling here as a pastor, as a church leader, when it comes to dealing with sins in the body of Christ, they have to be dealt with. They cannot be shoveled under the carpet. They cannot be glossed over. But I will tell you this. If I am going to err, I am going to err on the side of grace every time. I don't think that's an error, but to use that phrase, I'm going to err on the side of grace. Artificial love hides it. It covers it up. It becomes pretense. It becomes fake. I don't have problems. We don't have problems. There's no sin in the church, so just kind of ignore that. But I'm telling you that if we are going to deal with it, if we're going to deal with sins in the body of Christ, that takes patience. That takes time. That takes energy. Because when you got a brother or sister that has committed a specific sin that is visible in the body of Christ and it's affecting the body of Christ, you just can't say, oh, well, you got to go to that brother. You got to practice Matthew 18, and you go to the brother and you talk with that brother or that sister and you pray and you interact and you deal with it. That takes time. Genuine love. Agape love, that's what we're talking about, and that's what Peter's talking about here, will involve us taking our time and our energy to deal with a brother or sister who has, quote, fallen into sin, and they have to be restored and dealt with. A third quality that we find here is hospitality. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another. Notice that phrase, to one another. If you want to do a very interesting Bible study on your own, just go through the New Testament and read that phrase, one another, and see how often it appears, especially in Paul's writings in the epistles and throughout the New Testament. What that does is that it brings our focus to everyone in the body of Christ. Everyone in the body of Christ. There must never be any segregation or discrimination. Right? Never. No discrimination, no segregation. We are one regardless of race or economic or education or job position in life. We are one. Amen. There's no separation. And to offer hospitality is to say, I will discriminate against who I offer it to. I will segregate myself away from those who I don't want to offer hospitality. Real love, real agape love, demonstrates we are family and there will be hospitality. Hospitality focuses on how we share our lives together. Certainly Acts 2 is a great model. And we've shared on that numerous times over the years. So do we share our time, our talents and our treasures and our homes? Now, let's just use home as an example. It could be time, talents, treasures, home. Let's use our home just as a visual aid, if you please. Our homes as a place of hospitality outside of Sunday worship. Our homes can become a museum where no one sits down. Oh, don't touch that. You see that sign there? That was my great-grandmother's antique vase. Don't even sit near there. I'm exaggerating, of course, you know. Or it's a model for house or home beautiful, where no one except a few elite get to see it or even get to, well, you could come in, but this room is for you, you know. Or what about that home that is a moat-protected castle where no one gets in and we hide ourselves away from everyone in another form of narcissism, which is isolationism, you know? Or are our homes a place of hospitality and koinonia fellowship where we really share that Acts 2 kind of fellowship? So offer hospitality. Again, that's our choice. A fourth characteristic of deep love within the body of Christ is no grumbling. Uh-oh. I had a tough week this week. Well, Connie will tell you, I never grumble. No, I do. I do grumble. This, just for some reason, this was one of those weeks. But here's Peter saying all of this under the umbrella of deep love within the context of the end of the age, the return of Jesus, without grumbling. That's sharing our lives together. So we're not to slip into this dangerous pattern of grumbling and complaining to each other. See, we will rub each other, won't we? We really will. There will be friction. See, if there's no friction and no rubbing each other in the body of Christ, I personally think it's kind of like fake. They're not really loving each other. You may disagree with me there. But no grumbling becomes a real characteristic of love in the context that there will be friction. There will be rubbing. There will be disagreements. No grumbling moves us to focus on both our actions and our attitudes within the body of Christ, the church. See, we can have the right attitude, or we can have the right actions, but a bad attitude. Or we can have a good attitude and no grumbling, but there's no loving relationships. Have any of you ever met a hermit? I mean, a real honest hermit that lived way out alone from everybody? Okay. Yeah, Mike has. I have. I was up in Connecticut, and a friend of mine from our church took me way out into the woods and introduced me to a hermit. Lived all by himself. Now, hermits don't have any friction. They don't rub with people, you know, so there's no grumbling. It's just, I live alone, stay away from me. That's not church. And I know that some of you would just say, man, if I could just get away. And it cracks me up, these things that are going around on Facebook. You know, I get sucked into those threads, and it's that one with, here's this cabin beside a lake where there's nobody. Would you like to live there the rest of your life? I am so tempted. But I haven't. No! Because Christians are meant to be hermits.
Amen.
Even though it would be nice, you know, just quiet and get away from people. But life in the church can't be that way. See, we will rub each other, and there'll be things that we do that we don't like. Honestly, is there anything about me that you don't like? Because there's some stuff about you that I don't like. Now, really, I mean, it's kind of funny and it's Sunday morning, but I'm, to be really honest, we're human and there's things that just, we rub each other. If we really are sharing our lives together, where we get to know each other, where we spend time together and we have a meal together or we go on a trip together, and certainly we worship together on Sunday, but Sunday's like this. You know, here we are, we're seeing the best of each other, right? Like, you're sitting there and you all have to look at me. You can't say much unless I ask you a question. Or you could walk out and say something maybe, but over the years that I've been here, it's been very, very few negative comments. But I know it's Sunday. But it's when we really get to share our lives together. And honestly, there may be things about me that you don't like. I remember when Connie and I and our four children, well, Suzanne wasn't born yet, we moved to that little town on the eastern shore of Maryland. And our governing board meeting, there was the woman that was the secretary. And she was very upfront with me. And at that time, I had a full beard. I had kind of long hair, you know. This was like 1978, and had one of them flowery shirts, like hippie kind of things, you know. And she said to me, "I don't like your beard." Okay, don't like my beard. Too bad. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I thought it, though, but I didn't say that. So there will be things that I will do that you don't like. Now, that may sound like I'm candidating. You know, I'm coming as a new pastor. Been here almost 25 years. But for some of you that are newer, I will certainly do things that you don't like. That's okay. You will do things that I don't like. And we can't just sit around grumbling. Grumbling, you know. And that can lead to bitterness. Okay, one more characteristic, one more trait that we need to look at. Is my watch right? 11:38. Wow. I still got that much time? Whew, two more sermons then. Where did our time go today? This is the last one in this context of genuine deep love. Praise. There will be praise. Verse 11, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Real love, not artificial love, in the church will seek the praise and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I struggle with saying that because it's almost like a cliche. And we just like, yeah, but we don't hear it. Real love, not artificial love in the church, will always seek to bring praise and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. Artificial love, plastic love, seeks man praise or self-seeking praise and glory. See, that raises a very serious question. Why do we do what we do in the church anyway? Why do we do what we do in the life of the church anyway? If it is not to bring praise to the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring him glory, it is not real, it is artificial. That's the danger of, I'll use music and I'll use worship. Connie knows, and it's something we've gone over for years, that worship, like on Sunday morning, is not entertainment. It's to bring glory to Jesus Christ. I sense, and I don't know, maybe this is the first time you would have ever heard this, is that there's a danger within the evangelical church that we may be slipping into worshiping worship. I'll let you wrestle with that and chew on that and think about it. That it's all about worship and not about the one that needs to be worshiped. See, the issue is not the style, guitars, drums, organs, no musical instruments. That's not the issue. But do we like worship so much that we forget of who we're worshiping? It's not about entertainment. It's not about just making ourselves feel good. Now, don't get me wrong. I love wonderful worship. I love the praise of the Lord. That makes me feel good. But it's not about feeling good. Who gets the praise? Who gets the glory? So that in all things, God may be praised. That covers everything in the life of the church. Outreach, worship, fellowship, discipleship, leadership. I like how Rick's standing in the back. Rick has said this over the years. When God says you go to clean the bathroom, clean behind the toilet where nobody may be looking, but God looks. All to the glory of the Lord. See, it's not my church. It's not your church. It's his church. Jesus died for his church. It's his bride. It's his body. And he's the one to receive all the glory and all the praise. Just quick review. Let me run through those six qualities of loving deeply within the body of Christ. Agape love, self-sacrificing love. It's not that narcissistic, it's all about me. It's about grace. How do we deal with sin? There will be sins in the church. Hospitality, how do we share our lives together, our homes together? No grumbling. And then ministry, service, serving him, and then praise. Real praise where he gets all the glory. Let's be a church that demonstrates genuine agape love. That is my prayer. Let's stand. Let's talk to the Lord for a moment. Lord Jesus, the church is all about you. And forgive us when we have not loved the way you want us to love. Forgive us when we have grumbled and complained. Lord, continue to teach us. Continue to teach us and show us the things that we need to know. We live in this great expectation that you will return, Jesus. And we want to be the bride that you come for. Now, Father, as we leave here, bless us with your presence, that we would breathe in your presence, your Shekinah glory. We magnify your name. Amen. We're dismissed. Good to see you. Hey, it's summertime. Look at this. Shorts.
Shorts. Here, where's yours?
Yeah. Sunday morning. Oh, very rarely. Hey, maybe at the beach.
My brother, my apologies.